blessed by the worship earlier. And we not sense the tangible presence of the Father in our midst. So wonderful that week after week our team comes up and just minister. And can we just really give them our appreciation for this time? Especially for Krista, who is on the way to something of a great revelation. Okay, I must stop disturbing her. All right. Well, this afternoon, we are beginning a new Bible study series, and we are going to look at the book of Ruth. As I was sharing earlier, a while back, that this year, we're going to study four books. First with Ruth, then 1 and 2 Timothy, and then we close with Jonah. It is part and parcel of us growing to know the Word of God. And how many of us were blessed by the study of Acts and or Matthew or Ephesians? Because this opened up the Word of God to us, that God moves in history, God moves in our circumstances, God moves in our life. So why we want to study Ruth is sometimes, I think for many of us, we think just because we are in a new covenant, we can forget about the old covenant. Or we don't need to study the Old Testament. But all the more, when we study the Old Testament, we will fall in love again and in love again with Jesus Christ. And one word you're going to hear often being used throughout this whole series is a word called typology. Typology is a biblical word which means types or pictures or representation of Jesus or the gospel in the Old Testament. As what Paul tells us that, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ are all the shadows in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, from Genesis right to Malachi, we can see shadows of the gospel. But in the New Testament, we see the substance that is in Jesus Christ. And as a church, I think it's important for us to know the Bible well, to grow in our understanding of the Word of God, so that we can always have a fresh encounter, not just through the Scripture, but to God in the Spirit. How many of us are ready for a fresh encounter? You know, there's always that sense of running this fresh encounter. And in the book of Ruth, we're going to realize one important lesson. We can walk out of God's presence, but we will never walk out of God's sight. We can feel disconnected with God, but God is always connected to us. Amen. Now, how many of us in our own spiritual journey that sometimes we feel like walking out from God, and some of us say walk out from God, but we know somehow through His gentle love, through His kindness and His mercy, He brought us back again and again. How wonderful God is, isn't it? No? And at the same time, that we begin to understand through the study of this book called Ruth, pain and suffering will show you what you really believe about God. Pain and suffering will show you what you really believe about God. No, we sang just now the song Heart of Worship. I mean like the song Heart of Worship. I call it a love-hate song. Why I call it a love-hate song? Because we love to sing that we want to get into the heart of worship, but personally, I hate it because we see the word came, you ask more than a song in itself. You actually ask for our heart. It is easy to worship God in good times. It's easy to worship God when things are going well, but when times are hard, where is the heart of worship? Where is the time in which God is calling us? And we sometimes can let pain and suffering disrupt our relationship, disrupt that connection, but we need to know that God still moves in the midst of a hardship. God is still there and present with us. And before we get to the text this afternoon in Ruth chapter 1, if you have your Bible turn with me, we're going to read from the ESV. And I just want to start with some introduction, okay? Some famous literary introduction, some famous movie introduction. See whether you guys can tell me where I got it from, okay? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. Where they came from? You must be born in the 20th century to know this text. Charles Dickens, The Tale of Two Cities. Hey, who got it right? Okay, Grace, well educated. Now, next introduction. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Come on. Come on. Genesis 1:1, right? Star Wars, right? Opening crawl, last one. Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of number 4, Privet Drive, were proud to say that they were perfectly normal. Thank you very much. Anyone? The opening line of Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. Not so well educated now. Ruth chapter 1. It starts with what? In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The names of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, but both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. The introduction tells us, in the days when the judges ruled, everybody knew the time of the judges was a time of spiritual confusion. It was a spiritual time of spiritual chaos. It was a time of great political upheaval. The people, although they received the law from Moses, as they crossed the promised land after the passing of Joshua, there were judges before the time of the king, and the first king was Saul. So for a few hundred years, there were the time of the judges. Even though they have the word of God, they did not live by the word of God. You get what I'm saying? It was a chaotic time. It was like a wild, wild west. So we know of heroes like Samson. Right, even though he was raised as a judge, we know Samson did not live an exemplary life. We have a judge like Gideon who was raised, but you know sometimes he is a coward. So this was a situation, a time when people read this text, in the days of the judges, they knew it was tough time. And there was a famine in the land, and this man, his name called Elimelech. And Elimelech means, my God is king. My God is king. And he has a wife called Naomi, which means delightful or pleasant. And they come from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem actually means the house of bread. From the land of Judah, which means praise. So they decided to go to this place called Moab. And Moab was enemy territory. Moab, if you study the history, will always be a historical enemy of the Israelites. And Moab actually means from the father. Okay, because they were descendants of Lot through his two daughters. So this was a tough time. And Judges 21:25 tells us, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Here was Elimelech. His name, my God is king. But when there was a famine, he migrated with his family to enemy territory. He does what was right in his eyes. By leaving his own hometown, by leaving his own village, he forsake all his land. That means whatever land he owned is now given to the next best relative there was. So he has nothing and he went, thinking that he start a new future. And sometimes in our life, we can live from one place to another place, hoping something happened for us. But for Elimelech and Naomi, they have two sons. And their first son's name was, what is it called? Mahlon and Chilion, right? And they named their son in a very strange way. Mahlon actually means sickly, weak, infirm. And Chilion means wasting away. Right? Those days, parents give their children very important names. But this parent, when they look at the famine, they look at themselves at enemy's land, somehow they hope for a future. There was no future. So first one came up, Mahlon. Oh, infirm, sickly, weak. Chilion came, oh, wasting away. Parents, please name your children good names. This is very scriptural, right? Just like we have a Miss Tegan, Miss Charlotte, Miss Sophie, Miss Emma, all from the pages of Jane Austen. Next one is what? Hey, we don't know. Good names. No, just like when my season in my life, when Amanda was born, God was teaching me joy. When I saw her, I'm full of joy. Every time I look at her, I laugh. Oh, full of joy. When Ned was born, I named him, made the name Faith. So I'm Amanda Joy and Nathaniel Faith. These were pivotal times in my life, two parts of my life where God taught me joy as well as faith. So don't give your child a name that depicts your circumstances. Give your child a name that manifests the greatness of God. And so here was Elimelech saying that, well, my God is king, but then his behavior, his actions show otherwise. It was somehow indicates a lack of faith. And when they named their two sons, so-called infirm and wasting away, they was telling us through this story, through this whole account, time wasn't that good. And they were ephatites. And for ephatites, the word means fruitfulness. And so it's interesting when you put everything together, their whole history, their whole journey, hoping for a better life, did not happen for them. Here, Elimelech passed away. And then tragedy strike again and again. Mahlon and Chilion died within 10 years. Somehow they escaped the famine. They did not escape the tragedy. So Elimelech, who once lived in the house of Bethlehem, in the land of praise, Judah, did not experience so-called a change of season. The text then tells us this. Verse 6, Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she has heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord has visited his people and given them food. So what was happening in Israel, the famine was passing away, and now there is a restoration. But here was Naomi. All she had left was two daughters-in-law. In those days, okay, unlike now, women was not so independent. They need a covering of a man, either from a husband or his sons. When you do not have a husband or a son, you don't have any land rights. You don't have anything. So in one sense, for Naomi, she was helpless and homeless and hopeless. And now she had two daughters-in-law, and they were Moabites. Remember, they were enemies. And here was Naomi dissuading them from joining her, because if she ever go back to her hometown, these two girls will be rejected and they will so-called be ostracized by the whole society there. So verse 7 says, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of a husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. The journey from Moab to Bethlehem takes about 7 to 10 days. As they were walking, Naomi told the two girls, Opa and Naomi, please don't come with me. Please go back to your mother's house. In those days, men stay in their own house, women stay in their own house. Okay, this is how it works. So to go back to her mother's house was a way of go back to your own familiar background. Go back to your own family. Go back to your own culture. Go back to your own gods. Because Moabite didn't worship the same God as the Israelites. But the two girls say, no, we will follow you. And I believe that it was only one time Naomi said that. She might say that many times to them. And then again, they wept. They did not just cry, they wept. Wept means, you know, they are in such a difficult situation, but they want to come around Naomi. And then what happened is this. In verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, will you therefore wait till they have grown? Will you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hands of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, in that time, in Jewish time, biblical time, the younger brother is obligated to marry the older brother's widow. So if the older brother passed away, the younger brother have to marry the sister-in-law. Because this is called a covering. Remember, women those days do not have a lot of rights, so this is what happened. But Naomi say, look, I'm homeless, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless. At my age, I don't think I can attract another man. But if I do get another man, and if I do have sons, can you wait so long before you can marry my sons? That was a concept of the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer means when there are men in the household, and if you had lost your husband or your brothers or your sons, if there is a distant cousin, any man that's closest connected to you comes and redeem your family from their debts, from that situation. What Naomi was saying, there is no kinsman redeemer in my family. Don't come with me. And after dissuading, Orpah decided to leave. And according to Jewish culture, she did marry. You know, according to Jewish legend, she became the mother of Goliath. Or grandmother Goliath, sorry. This is the legend. But Naomi, the Bible says to us, in verse 14, she clung to her. If you read good old King James, it says cleave to her. And the word cleave is a covenantal word. The first time cleave ever appeared in the Bible was Genesis. It's talked about Adam and Eve. They cleave together. Means they covenant together. They are in a very sacred relationship. It was not just a marriage. It was not just a physical relationship. But there is a covenant relationship. And covenant relationship is very powerful. And here was Naomi saying to her two girls, please don't come with me. Don't come with me. But here was Ruth cleaving to her mother-in-law. Let's be honest. Mother-in-laws and daughter-in-law are not usually very simple. Mother-in-law, if you're not smiling, I know why. And daughter-in-law, if you're not smiling, I also know why. But here was an example of a grace that was working between these two ladies. And verse 15 says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods, return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I'll be buried. Wow, imagine if any girl or any guy come to you and say, where you go, I go with you, pick that person. That's a right one. He says, your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Those are powerful words. Those are words of hope. Here was Naomi saying to the two girls, I do not have any kinsman redeemer to redeem you girls from your widowhood. But here was Naomi, and here was Ruth, who was a Moabite. She is an outsider. She plays two ways. One sense, she's an outsider who do not know the true God. But she was following someone who pursued the true God. I do not know how Naomi lived her life as a believer of God. But somehow, Ruth saw something about this mother-in-law and said, your God shall be my God. She has to move away from her own familiar background to enter into a different kingdom. She had to move away from her own gods to worship the God of Israel, the Redeemer. But the word she said to Naomi was very prophetic, was also very profound, because this same word appears in Exodus when God spoke these words to his people, I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. And here was Naomi hearing what Ruth was saying to her. Ruth, in one sense, was a picture of a kinsman redeemer. I will go with you where you go. I will lodge with you where you lodge. And this, my friend, is a typology. It also points us to Jesus. Before we cling ourselves to Jesus, Jesus cleaved himself to us. And that's why we say the church is the bride of Christ. In this relationship here, in this covenant that we have, God has promised us through Jesus Christ that he will never leave us or forsake us. That wherever we are, he is with us, he is for us. Though Ruth was young, she showed incredible faith. She believed that God was who he said he was. And she has faith that God will provide in the midst of all situations, that where you go, even though Naomi, you feel hopeless or helpless or homeless, you will not be forsaken because I am with you. Our pain and our suffering will always reveal what we know about God and where we are in that relationship. When you are going through troubled times, either you believe God loves you very much or you don't. How many of you can identify with that? Either you think God is for you or he is against you. But Ruth's response is a powerful example of how we are to give allegiance to God even when we do not know what the future holds. When we surrender all to him, God sometimes works in unexpected ways to show his power and reveal his love. Naomi was shaken by life's crisis, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. She was beyond all hope. She doesn't know what her future holds, but now she has a daughter-in-law who was a foreigner coming back to her hometown. And this is what happened in verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" So she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Those days, you can change your name anytime you want, based on life circumstances. Right? So today, I am Richard. Tomorrow, I'm Hampson. Down the road, Q. Right? Depends on life situation. Some of you laughing. Laughter unbelief here now. We don't change our name, you get what I mean? But here, life had so-called dealt a bad hand on Naomi. Now, don't call me delightful or beautiful anymore. Ruth's name actually means companion, friendship. Sometimes life shakes you so much, you have a change of identity. Don't call me delightful. Call me bitter. How you respond to your pain and suffering reveals your understanding of God. Naomi cannot see far. But brothers and sisters in Christ, when we cannot see far, we go as far as we can see. If we do not know what the future lies, just dedicate every day in the hands of God. Because tomorrow when you wake up, it is today. Next week you wake up, guess what? It is also today. If every day you just give that today to God, He is able to work out a future for you. Because as Naomi entered into her own land, though she thought God has afflicted her, she will soon discover God will bless her. Sometimes we wonder where is God when it hurts. Sometimes we wonder whether God has forsaken us because bad things happen to us. And sometimes the worst thing will happen to us, we have people say to us, God is punishing you. No. The cross shows us that there's nothing you can do from now on that can surprise God. Amen. He has accepted you for all we are. And no sin can stumble God because through the cross, all our sins have been dealt with. We have been forgiven. But there are times we come across in difficult situations. We may wonder, is God punishing me? If you think God is punishing you, then I can tell you the God that you have been worshiping is not the God that Jesus has revealed to us. It is better to forsake the idea of God and get back to the very word of God. And here was Naomi through her life circumstances. Her theology began to shift. As what judges say, in the time of judges, everyone does what they pleased. Sometimes when we do not look at this word, the living word, our ideas of God can become twisted or changed. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the mighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Naomi was indeed affected very deeply. But the word of God says, in verse 22, this is the editorial postscript. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of what? Beginning of what? Barley harvest. Full cycle. They left in a time of famine, but now there is a so-called post-credit trailer. They are entering into a time of harvest. Barley harvest happened during springtime. And so if you were reading this text 1,000 years ago, you begin to understand the motifs, the typology, that something is going to happen. The barren land is now pregnant with barley. That the thing that was dead is becoming alive. What was seen as winter, it's now a season of spring. Amen. What is so important about this story is this, is that I want us to pull it together. Where are we in our journey? What do we really believe about God? Is it possible there are things in life that can affect us so much that we can walk away from God and have nothing to do with Him? Or our problems, our crisis, is a way that says to us that, you know, Father, you are still good. You see us through. You know, sometimes for many of us, or many people in the world, when they see the messiness of the world, they think it shows the imperfection of God. The messiness of the world doesn't show the imperfection of God, but it shows our need for Him. Let me close with this story. You know, I think many of us are familiar with this song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, No Turning Back, No Turning Back. I love to sing this in Sunday school. And we used to have action song. Maybe I should try to teach y'all one day. Never mind, you try now. The thumb is always Jesus, right? And you are the mid, that's you. So we used to say, I have decided, oh, thank you, Frogsman. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Do this. Then, quickly, no turning back, no turning back. Wow, we love to do that. Krista, let's do it next week now. Then we sing faster and faster and faster until your fingers start to get loosened by itself. If you do this for many days, all your arthritis will be gone. Now, you know, about 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. And out of that revival, missionaries were sent out from Wales all over the world, and a group of them landed in India in this place called Assam. And Assam was a region that was well known for many tribes, many tribal people. And they were primitive, and many of them were what we call aggressive headhunters. In the midst of hostility, many of these so-called Welsh missionaries were killed. They were tortured, they were kicked out. But they began to hold on to that ground, began to show the gospel, and the message of God's love began to spread all over. And of course, not everyone of them were welcome. But one missionary was very successful in converting a man whose name was called Nok Sing, and his wife and two children. In that particular tribe, Nok Sing was among the first believers. His wife and his two kids all responded. But when the village chief got to hear about this, he summoned the whole village together, pulled Nok Sing and his wife and two kids, and put them in the middle of the so-called village ground. And then asked them to denounce their faith. If they did not denounce their faith, he would execute them. And Nok Sing's reply was, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And the village chief then was furious. He called his men who were archers to raise their arrows towards his two boys and say, "Now you got a chance to denounce. Will you not deny your faith? If you deny your faith, your sons will be spared. But if you do not, you will lose your children and your wife too." And Nok Sing's reply was, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back." And so the village chief gave the order. The two boys were shot right on the spot in front of Nok Sing and soon his wife. And asking his men to point their arrows, their bows towards Nok Sing, they said, "You have one final chance to deny your faith. If you do so, you will live." And Nok Sing just smiled back with these last words, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back." And he was shot immediately like the rest of his family. That whole incident traumatized the whole village. Not because they never killed someone before. It traumatized because they never saw someone and his family that would stand up for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, they were aggressive headhunters. But to see someone dying for something they cannot see, and yet they believe, that is incredible faith. That death of Nok Sing, his wife and his two sons, triggered a revival, and the first person to believe after that was that village chief. And within a few years, more and more households came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone recorded Nok Sing's word, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." And the tune that we sing to is actually an Indian tune. And the tune is called Assam. In memory. Amen. Come, let's all rise. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." How about you? Are you tempted? Are you being dissuaded? You know, honestly, I'll tell you, if we are true worshippers, half the song that we sing every Sunday, what I call love-hate songs, it helps us to love Jesus. But it also tells us what we should hate, what we should give up, what we should surely surrender. what we should really say, Lord, if I want to sing this song, I just want to sing the good part, but I want to sing the challenging part and believe it to be true. No turning back, no turning back. Let's close our eyes and raise our hands to the Father. Let the word of God just minister to you. What can you take home from today's word? What part do you find challenging? You don't have to be like a Naomi feeling hopeless and helpless. Because Ruth was in the same circumstances. Ruth too has no man, no sons. But Ruth saw possibilities. The messiness of the world does not speak of the imperfection of God, but our need of Him. Church, Jesus is our ultimate Kingsman Redeemer. So raise your hand and say, Lord, I thank you. You do not just deliver me out of circumstances or situation. You deliver me from sin. You deliver me from death. And what else you cannot deliver me from? But Lord, on this day, give us that same spirit. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I will still follow. No turning back. Turning back. Say to the Lord right now, no turning back. No turning back. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Minister your grace to every person right now. Teach them to cast their burden on you because you care for them. Live up every spirit of disappointment and give them a joy unspeakable. Take away their fear and grant them the peace that passes all understanding. You are sovereign. You write the chapter of our life. You are able to turn every irreconcilable chapter into a message of your grace. So I pray you write in each one's life. Church, when you see problems, you see pain, you see struggle, you see disappointment, I want you to see on top of each word is a red, bold letter word. Love. You are love. In Jesus' name we pray.